we shall turn again to God's Word and read in Exodus chapter 20 at verse 14. The book of Exodus, chapter 20 and verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The last time we looked at this commandment, we considered the importance of it, the substance of it, and the threatenings of it. We looked at the importance of it, that is, the seventh commandment is important because it is found in the law of God and in His holy word throughout. And also the fact that we are men and women, and this distinction is fundamental to living in this world and to the organization of society. It is also important because of the crisis of our day in the constant disregard of the seventh commandment. Considering the substance of the commandment, the sins and the duties, we looked at its spiritual nature, requiring not only chastity in speech and behavior, but also of the heart, both in ourselves and others. And we consider the threatenings in regard to the seventh commandment, as we find in Hebrews chapter 13, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Today it is our aim to consider the outward, practical ways of keeping the seventh commandment. For example, one of the ways is by diligence in our calling. Another way is by guarding our senses. On a future occasion, we hope to look at the more spiritual and inward ways of keeping the commandment. For example, we need to be born again. We need a new heart. As David prayed for, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We should memorize Scripture, hiding God's Word in our hearts. We should meditate on spiritual things. Whatsoever is pure and lovely, think on these things, to shut out from our minds evil things. We should recognize God's omnipresence. He is everywhere. He sees all things. We should think on the evil of sin, its destructive nature, as well as its filthiness and offensiveness to God. We should pray without ceasing, asking God continually for help in obedience to the seventh commandment. And we should mortify the deeds of the body, that is, crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. Look to the cross of Christ for that destructive power by the Holy Spirit to operate upon our old man, our sinful nature. And we should depend on the free grace of God in order to obey His commandment and look to Christ crucified. These spiritual directions that we hope to consider in the future are important. They are essential because we cannot really keep the commandment without them. Real obedience to God is from the heart, and that is a heart purified by faith. And only by abiding in Christ are we able to do His will. And still, having said that, commandment, in order to truly keep it, it does require an outward conformity. There is an outward obedience that is essential to keeping the commandment. And therefore, we need to give our attention to these practical directions. Practical directions based on Scripture. And you see, friends, failure to comply in this outward way of keeping the commandment involves a greater breach of it. In other words, it's no excuse to say, well, I can't keep this commandment unless I have a new heart. So why bother trying to put into practice all of these outward directions? One answer to that is that your sin will be greater if you don't. So keeping the seventh commandment requires us to get rid of anything that provokes to impure lust, that is, lust in ourselves or lust in others. And the seventh commandment requires us to make use of all the means that will help to preserve chastity, that is, to ensure sexual purity. We should avoid all provocations to impure lust and make use of all the means of preserving our own and our neighbor's chastity. If during this sermon the preacher seems to be more than ordinarily frank and direct, I hope you will charitably accept that your minister has agonized over the subject throughout the week and has prayed earnestly that the sermon this morning would be the result both of faithfulness to God and sincere love to the hearers. There are seven practical ways of keeping the seventh commandment. Let us ask God's blessing upon the consideration of these seven practical directions in order to truly keep the seventh commandment. The Lord helping us, let us first consider the practical direction and principle of work or diligence in our calling. We should be diligent in our occupation or whatever work we engage in. Idleness is one of the sins that leads to the breaking of the seventh commandment. Idleness is one of the sins of Sodom that no doubt led to sodomy. David, as we read in the chapter, was not going out with his force, with the captains. He tarried at home in the palace. And we conclude that had he been out in the field of battle, as he usually was, then he would not have been exposed to the temptation at that particular time. So we must be diligent in our work. If we are not, then our minds are more free to wander about. If nothing is filling up the mind already, then Satan and lust have easy work to do. Busy with work keeps the mind occupied, and we are less likely for vain, wanton imaginations to creep in. So, friend, are you struggling with impure lust? Do you truly want to obey God? Then keep to your work and don't be lazy and idle. Whatever the work is, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And whether in the home or outside the home, we must be diligent and not be idle. The virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31 does not engage in anything short of diligent work. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. The second direction in order to keep the seventh commandment in a practical way is marriage. The means, one of the means of preventing uncleanness. And the word uncleanness in the letters of the Apostle Paul do not refer to anything like dirt being splattered upon us, but it speaks about the defiling nature of the sin of fornication. It is called uncleanness. Anything that is a breach of the seventh commandment is called uncleanness. And marriage has been appointed partly for this, to prevent uncleanness. God instituted the ordinance of marriage, and Paul the Apostle states that it is better to marry than to burn, that is, than to burn with lust. You see, friends, the natural physical desires are not wrong in themselves, but they must be gratified in the appropriate channel, and that channel is marriage, and only marriage. The Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Hebrews chapter 13, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." God gives marriage that those desires may be satisfied lawfully within marriage, and that marital love should be directed to our spouse, husband or wife, alone. Proverbs chapter 5 makes it very, very clear. And these words are essential to understand how to keep the seventh commandment, especially in the day in which we live. Verse 15, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern," not something else, not outside, this is a figure, "and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." And as we read here, the Word of God goes on to ask, why should we be ravished with a strange woman? Why go after what is forbidden when God gives you lawful pleasures and a way wherein those desires may be satisfied lawfully by marriage? Sinful lust will never be satisfied. It will go on and on, and it will be satisfied with no step that you take. You may say, "I'll draw the line here." Lust says, "No, I want to go further." But on the other hand, with the blessing of the Lord, by marriage, you may find enjoyment and pleasure with the wife or husband of your youth. And remember that marriage, being a privilege, comes with responsibilities. And cohabitation, that is, living together, is fundamental to marriage. No one is allowed to say, "I'll get married and live with you for a week, and then I'll go live a life on my own and visit you every 2 years." No, husband and wife are meant to live together. Likewise, the Apostle Peter says, chapter 3, verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Live with your wives." And again, it's not just having a wife or having a husband, but it's delighting in our spouse that will be the means of keeping ourselves pure. As John Flavel says, it is not just having a wife, but delighting in a wife that will be the means of prevention. And there must be real love in the marriage and the performance of all marital duties. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 3, Paul the Apostle, by inspiration in the infallible Word of God, gives us clear direction. let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And there is no doubt that many marriages have suffered, and even unfaithfulness has erupted, partly because this part of God's infallible word has not been laid to heart. The second direction in keeping the third direction, keeping the seventh commandment in a practical way is, as we already said, guarding our eyes and all senses. To use the words of the larger catechism, watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses. Friends, are you listening? We need to be careful about what we look at. And to keep the seventh commandment, we are required not to look at some things. In order to keep the seventh commandment, we must look at what is good and right and ignore what is not. We are to guard our senses. And one of the senses is sight. We need to control our eyes. The Bible talks about what is called the lust of the eyes. The eyes are the inlet of temptation. The eyes are the avenue through which lust is provoked. Through the eyes, the images come into view that provoke to this sin. So we must control our eyes. And perhaps, if it has not been done already, we can use the term tunnel vision to describe the use of our eyes. We should narrow the focus of our vision so that we look intently at what we should see in order not to notice what we shouldn't see. So, for example, if we are surrounded by a magazine stand or other products full of pictures of indecently dressed people, we should exercise tunnel vision and look only and intently at the items we intend to purchase and block our view, turn away our eyes from all the rest. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. It can be interpreted spiritually, and probably should. In other words, we should pursue a sincere and direct purpose and avoid temptations, but we can apply it, no doubt, to our own physical vision. Control the eyes. You see, we are responsible for the direction our eyes go. The eyes are the members of our bodies. And Paul the Apostle says, Romans chapter 6, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Our hands, our feet, our eyes are the members of our body which we are to bring under control. Let your eyes follow your direction and don't follow the direction of your eyes. Yes, we know that sin is in the heart, not in the eyes. Still, the Bible speaks about, in Isaiah chapter 3, wanton eyes. And 2 Peter chapter 2 speaks of eyes full of adultery. The eyes are the inlet of sin, and lust is provoked when it looks on what is forbidden. We need to follow the example of Job, chapter 31 and verse 1. Are you listening, friends? I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job chapter 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I am resolved to control my eyes and not look on anything that would entice me to sin. and you need to pray. Psalm 119, verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Young people, are you listening? Children, are you listening? Some need to wake up this morning and pay attention. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Help me, Lord, that I would not look at what I should not look at, but I would look only at things that are lawful. And not only the eyes, but all the senses are to be guarded. We need to watch over ourselves. And the sin of gluttony or overeating may lead to the sin of the seventh commandment. The sin of overeating, eating more than we should, it debilitates us, makes us weak in the fight. It may make us more ready to satisfy our physical cravings in an unlawful way. And the effect on the body may provoke impure lust. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 8, the Holy Spirit speaks, they were as fed horses in the morning, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. And the sin of drunkenness is included in this commandment. It is forbidden because it takes away our reason and makes us more liable to forbidden pleasures. Proverbs chapter 23. If you're not writing it down on paper, write it down in your mind. And verse 29. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who is fighting? Who hath babbling, talking nonsense? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? These are the people, verse 30, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. You look at the cup of wine or the whiskey or whatever it is, it's tempting you, turn your eyes away from it. And remember, it's excess that we're talking about and intoxication. Look not upon it. Don't let it tempt you. Verse 32, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Verse 33, listen, thine eyes shall behold strange women and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Intoxication or getting tipsy leads to the sin of the seventh commandment. And then there is perhaps oversleeping. We need to examine ourselves. What temptations are we likely to fall into? Indulging in sleep often makes provision for the flesh, giving the body an occasion for indulging the natural appetite unlawfully. We should not weaken the body by depriving ourselves of proper sleep. That would just give us less control over the body. But we should not pamper the body. That leaves us without control. And that often gives the body the upper hand. The body is to be restrained. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, that I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Even Paul needed self-restraint. Do we not then need the Holy Spirit? One of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance. The fourth direction for the practical ways of keeping the seventh commandment is modesty in clothing and behavior. Modesty in clothing and behavior. You see, the law of God declares that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. So we should seek not only our own purity, but to preserve the chastity of others. You say, well, how can I do that? I can't control the thoughts of others. Ah, but you can control what you wear. And you can modify your conduct and behavior. And anything that provokes lust in ourselves or in others should be avoided. There's modesty in apparel. We begin with that for a moment in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, in like manner, this is verse 9, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, that is, modest clothing, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Shamefacedness, that's having a sense of shame or humility, being modest again, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. That should not be the focus. But we focus on the word modest apparel because that's part of the ways, one of the ways in which to keep the seventh commandment. We know that exactly what modesty is not necessarily the clearest subject set forth in the Bible. But the Bible does give us some clues. And a sincere desire to obey God will make you willing to learn from His Word what true modesty of apparel is. In Proverbs chapter 7, when the foolish young man is tempted to go out in the black, dark night, and he is seduced, it is by chapter 7, verse 10, a woman with the attire of an harlot. It's not necessarily a harlot. She is not necessarily a prostitute. She's a married woman, but she's wearing the clothing of a harlot. And whatever has its origin in imitating the garb of prostitutes is very questionable, to say the least. We are told that the person who introduced the miniskirt did it with the intention, the very intention of enabling women to seduce men. So, in order to understand what modesty of apparel is, we need to understand why God gave us clothing at all in the first place. Why did He? According to Genesis chapter 3, God gave clothing not to make us comfortable or beautiful, but clothing was given to cover our shame, our nakedness. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked and they had no shame. But now that sin has entered, their nakedness is their shame. And God gave them skins, animal skins, to cover them. So that is why clothing was given in the first place, to cover nakedness and shame. And obvious question is, how do we know what nakedness is? Is it just going by the light of nature? Does not the Holy Scripture give some indication so that we may cover our shame properly? About a year ago, I pointed to a verse in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 47 and chapter 2, and I just left it to the hearers to look up the verse and to make the inference, to come to the conclusion about what modesty is. And probably, I would guess that half of the hearers did not look up the text at all, and probably those who did were still confused. So there is no point in being vague. If it doesn't convey any meaning to you. So I'll try to briefly explain. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 2, speaking about Babylon. It is being metaphorical. Nevertheless, it uses real life to convey the meaning. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Here is a humiliating circumstance explained by verse 3. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. There's the climax of what is taking place, an explanation of what has gone before. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. So this verse 3, guides us in that the thigh is considered to be nakedness. It was exposed, and it was exposing shame. And therefore, the thigh should be covered. And the word thigh could also be translated more generally as leg. And therefore, the thigh at the very least should be covered. It does matter how long the women's skirts are. It does matter how long the men's short trousers are, at least down to the knees. The thigh should be covered completely, whether standing up or sitting down. Another guide in the Holy Scriptures is found in the verse quoted earlier in Proverbs chapter 5. As you remember well, I'm sure, the part of the body mentioned there is for the husband alone to find satisfaction. No other men are allowed to see. And therefore, this part of the body should be concealed from the eye. It should be covered, fully covered, whether standing up or stooping down to pick up something off the floor. And then there is what has been called selective exposure, which is immodest, exposing special areas that should be covered. There is also form exposure, and that is tight clothing that is inconsistent with modesty. If it appears almost as if the clothing were spray-painted on the body, you can be sure that this form exposure will provoke others to lust. Now, it may be wondered why, when the subject of modesty in clothing is raised, often the emphasis falls on female modesty. But really, it should be no surprise. According to fact, experience, and the scripture, it is men who are attracted to the external beauty of women. The Savior himself said, "Whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And so, friends, as God has created men to initiate and desire, and women to want to be desired, the emphasis of modesty falls on the woman. And husbands and fathers must not be negligent to provide that their wives and daughters dress modestly. Having said that, it can never be any excuse for a man to say, "Well, the woman was not dressed modestly, and so I looked and I lusted." No. Are you listening, friend? You are drawn by your own lust and enticed. And it is sin. And furthermore, it must never be assumed that a woman dresses immodestly in order to seduce men. No, we must be charitable. And even though a person dresses in that way, it may be that tempting others was not at all her intention. And yet, if we truly love our neighbor, we will want to avoid needless occasions for sin. How? By adhering to the biblical standard of modesty. in compliance with the duty of the seventh commandment. In one of the Free Presbyterian magazine articles, a reference was made to the fact that a school or some other institution was taking steps so that modesty would be ensured. And the magazine, the FP magazine article, agreed with the measure taken and reiterated that necklines should be high enough and hemlines should be low enough in order to prevent men from having inappropriate thoughts. As someone has well put it, there is a difference. Are you listening? There is a difference between dressing attractively and dressing to attract. So these are common sense directions, scriptural guidelines to be applied to everyday life, whether at work or at recreation, at the beach or at church. And the Exodus chapter 20, the very last verse, speaks about that very plainly. Neither shalt thou go up my steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Remember, all of this is to ensure, to preserve our own and our friends' chastity. If you love your neighbor, do you love your neighbor, then you will be willing to exercise some self-denial and be dressed modestly in front of others. But then, not only is it modest clothing, there must be modest behavior. And needless touching may be a provocation to lust. And this may be something for men to take on board, as women are generally less provoked by the eye, but not entirely. They're more by touch and emotional interaction. It is the duty of men to be careful in this area. Certain things men do in their interaction with women are equivalent to a woman's immodest clothing. Some of us are naturally the kind who like to have friendly physical contact, a nice pat on the back, for example. But friends, when it comes to a member of the opposite sex, we need to exercise some self-restraint. By a tap on the shoulder or a needless hug, are we giving a sister in Christ an occasion to stumble? And so touching should be at a minimum, and much less should flirting even once be named among us. Modest behavior is not cutting off interaction between men and women, but maintaining a Christian brother-sister relationship. As Paul the Apostle directed Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, the elder women treat them as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. The fifth direction in a practical way of keeping the seventh commandment is avoiding temptation and occasions of sin. Avoiding temptation and occasions of sin. It has been said that if we do not listen to God in His Word, He will not listen to us in our prayers. We are to pray, lead us not into temptation. How can we expect God to hear our prayers when we venture upon temptation heedlessly, when we go unnecessarily into the path of temptation? We are to stay away from the sources of temptation. Proverbs chapter 5 speaks of the strange woman. Are you listening, young people? Are you laying these things to heart? All of us, young and old, David fell into sin. He was in his 50s. And the Bible says, chapter 5, verse 8, remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Stay away. Don't touch the unclean thing. Don't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Not everyone is tempted in the same way. You may not be tempted to look at so much at immodestly dressed people, but you may be tempted to try to attract the opposite sex and get them to admire you and have a crush on you. And is that not breaking the seventh commandment? If the secretary in the office is commanding more of your attention than appropriate, better make your phone calls in the other room or have your lunch break while sitting in your car. And so avoid the temptation, avoid pictures that provoke to lust. In Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 13, we read about a woman who was looking at the men on the pictures. Verse 14, she increased her whoredoms, for when she saw men portrayed upon the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion, girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to, after the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted upon them and sent messengers unto them into Chaldea, and so on. So get rid of books, magazines, pictures that provoke to lust. And friends and colleagues that you interact with, if they have a negative impact upon you or talk lightly about sin, is it not time to break off the friendship? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And then there are movies that depict sin in attractive ways, and these should be shunned. How can you watch a film that is full of impure images when you are to make a covenant with your eyes? And the psalmist says in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And how can putting yourself like this in the way of temptation be consistent with the prayer? Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Maybe you say, well, I ignore those parts of the film. But friend, your attendance at the cinema or watching the movie in your living room speaks more loudly than your words. Is it consistent with Psalm 26, verse 4? I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will have nothing to do with a so-called work of art that promotes immorality. We're to cut off the occasions, spiritually speaking, the right eyes, cut off the right hands, that is, avoid or get rid of those things and occasions that lead you into sin or will lead others into sin. Again, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. The sixth practical direction is what we have called controlling access and monitoring interaction. Controlling access and monitoring interaction. Sort of a continuation, in one way, of avoiding temptation. We should control access to the media. Take control of the situation. We live in a day when technology has made sin so much more accessible than ever before. In former days, used to, in order to gratify the flesh, you would have to slip out into the black and dark night. Now, through the internet and other forms of the media, the black and dark night has slipped inside the house. The internet, that though it may be used to glorify God, nevertheless is a dangerous weapon in the hand of Satan. Pornography online has slain its 10,000s. It has ruined the lives of many more. So what should we do if this is a problem? And let us never assume that our loved ones are not tempted. The internet we should take steps to overcome and avoid this particular sin of pornography. Realize, friends, that no convenience is worth sinning against God. And so therefore, whatever the form is, if it's on the computer, keep the computer in an area which faces others who might be passing by or who may enter into the room. And for children in the home, or young people, or yourself, give the password to somebody else. If this is a sin that you're struggling with, whoever I speak to, if you sincerely want to fight it, and you should with all your might, then you will exercise self-denial and cut away the source of sin. Throw away your smartphone if you have to. Some have even given up access to the internet in their home altogether and use the library instead. Limit yourself online. Use the internet with a purpose. Don't browse aimlessly. That's foolishness. Don't go onto YouTube just to see the latest entertaining clip. Don't needlessly expose yourself to temptation. Control the internet. Take charge. Control access. And don't relax either, just because you haven't fallen into it lately. Fight sin when you are feeling strongest. Take charge. And then, monitoring interaction, again, avoiding occasions of sin. For example, a single man and a single woman should avoid traveling long distances overnight together by themselves alone, which makes them vulnerable. When a man and woman are preparing for marriage, in their courtship, for example, their friends and loved ones should help monitor or overview, whatever the word we choose, the relationship, and avoid the temptation. And again, never aim to get as close to the edge as you can. You are all the more likely to fall into sin. Thomas Watson said, "A godly man will not go as far as he may, lest he go further than he should." A godly man will not go as far as he may, lest he go further than he should. The seventh practical direction in order to keep the seventh commandment is godly friendship, counsel, and accountability. Godly friendship, counsel, and accountability. If you are struggling with a sinful lust, losing the battle constantly, open up to someone you have confidence in and ask him or her to help you in this area by checking up on you, inquiring into your situation, and challenging you and encouraging you to maintain chastity. This is not a modern view. It is a scriptural one and a principle advocated by the Puritans. Remember, David, when he had sinned, he knew Nathan. Nathan was a prophet and probably came to him very frequently. And David would have called Nathan to inquire about what he ought to do. But we don't read about David calling Nathan at this particular time in David's life. And that was a time in David's life that he needed Nathan the most. And it was only much afterward, long afterward, that Nathan actually came to him and said, "Thou art the man." It is our duty to help one another in these ways. It is our duty to seek help. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And if no one is exhorting you, then ask them to exhort you. I know somebody who does a lot of traveling for the company he works for, a lot of time spent away from home in hotels, and he said recently to other communicants in the church, he said to them, I'm doing all this traveling, there's a lot of temptation out there, and nobody is asking how I'm doing. We should be checking up, inquiring about one another's spiritual welfare. And if it's not happening, we should invite it. So friend, if you are struggling, whoever you are, don't waste any time. You need to seek help quickly. Don't be afraid that your godly friend will disown you or that they won't pity you. No, they will pity you. And on the other hand, if you fail to get help, then you isolate yourself and you make yourself all the more vulnerable. Ask your friend to periodically check on you and see if you're making progress. He that walketh with wise men will be wise. Let us, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching, so much the more in the perilous times in which we live, in the crisis regarding the seventh commandment. Godly friendship, counsel, and accountability. Well, having considered these seven directions to keep the commandment in a practical way, let us remind ourselves that to keep the seventh commandment, it is not by a list of do's and don'ts. The Bible is not a moral code, but a book of principles. And we hope that we have given principles this morning. And the point is just now that God says to us, my son, give me thine heart. When the heart is given, the rest will follow. In order to keep the seventh commandment, we need a heart renewed by the Holy Spirit. Ye must be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you receive from God a new heart, you will die in your sins. You will be cast into the lake of fire. But again, the neglect of the directions we have given from Scripture only makes our sin worse. It does require an outward conformity and follow the scriptural directions in order to keep the seventh commandment. And further, if we do have a new heart, and if we are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, surely we will see the soundness of the seven principles grounded in Scripture, and we will seek to put them into practice and prove the sincerity of our love. As Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And real delight in the law of God will lead us to make use of practical steps in keeping His commandments. Finally, the Savior said, without me ye can do nothing. And even these directions, friend, without the blessing of the Lord, we will only lose. If we try to keep these directions, to keep the seventh commandment, we will not succeed. We need the blessing of God. We need His help. We need to abide in Christ. How we need to obey the Savior's call. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Him for rest. Come to Him for the removal of the guilt of your sin. Come to him for washing in the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Come to him for a pure heart. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He gave his life on Calvary. He poured out his soul unto death. Why? So that sinners who believe in him may be saved. They will not perish. Those who repent of their sins and look on him and grieve over their sins, they will have life, abundant life. So look to God, look to Jesus, and devote your life to him. He says to you, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May he bless his word. Let us pray.